right, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you. Go ahead and turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, we are studying 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 51, all the way through 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 18. So a few verses here at the end of chapter 22, and then we will study all of 2 Kings chapter 1. This is covering the life of King Ahaziah. The title of our message today is this: Is there a God in Israel? Is there a God in Israel? From Israel's inception as a nation, there was one fundamental truth, one reality that God sought to burn into the hearts and into the minds of his people. And that, of course, is this: that he alone is God. That Yahweh alone is God. There is no one like him. And therefore, he alone deserves his worship and obedience. All right, as God redeemed his people out of Egypt, as he showcased his glory over the pagan gods of Egypt, he proclaims these all familiar words in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 3. He says, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. But it's not just as if God is just one God among a pantheon of God. No, the radical message to Israel was this: that there was no other God but the Lord. 2 Samuel 22, 32, for who is God besides the Lord? Who is a rock beside our God? Answer, of course, is nobody. Yahweh alone is God. Isaiah 44, 6, thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and there is no other God besides me. On the plains of Moab, as the nation was preparing themselves, readying to go into the promised land, Moses declares in Deuteronomy 6:4, a passage we're all familiar with, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. And it's this God that you must love with all your heart, this God you must love with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall write this upon the doorposts of your heart, upon the doorposts of your life, bind it as a around your neck, tie it around your heart, let it be as frontlets before your eyes. This is the truth God sought to burn into his people's life. And yet, what do we see with Israel? What do they do? The sad reality is that from their very inception, their ears were deaf, their hearts were hard. Before Moses could even come down from the mountain, what did Israel do? They made a golden calf. Soon after Joshua's death and their promise to follow Yahweh in Joshua chapter 24, what did the nation do? Well, Judges chapter 2 tells us, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh and served the Baals. They forsook Yahweh, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed themselves down to them. Thus, they provoked Yahweh to anger. And so further and further, we see this downward spiral of a nation into idolatry. Yeah, there were some bright spots along the way, right? There was a judge here, and there was a judge there. There was a king like David, and then there was a king like Solomon for a while. But always, it was the same old pattern. It was always Yahweh plus fill in the blank. It was God plus Molech. It was Yahweh plus Baal. It was Yahweh plus Chemosh. It was Yahweh plus idols. But then something happened in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, that threatened God's people unlike anything that had ever happened before. There was a man, you know well, named Ahab. And Ahab came to the throne. And as we read and as we learn and study throughout 1 Kings, this man is noted for is that he did more evil than any other king who was before him. What had previously only been permitted alongside the worship of Baal was now expounded exponentially. You see, Ahab blew open the doors of pagan idolatry, of Baal worship. Now it was not only that Baal worship was permitted, it was in fact now had become the state religion. Through Jezebel's incitement, things had turned so upside down that now the spiritual scenery had become Baal minus Yahweh. Yahweh was out, God was out, the one true God was out, and Baal was in. And so it was in the middle of this upheaval of the northern kingdom that God chooses to move. He sends a man, he sends a prophet. Who is that guy? That is Elijah. He sends Elijah the Tishbite to stand against an empire. And so in 1 Kings 17, all the way through, we see that it is Elijah standing firm for God. And through his prophet, Yahweh is emphatically declaring once again that the Lord is God. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 18 there on Mount Carmel, that he is supreme, he is Lord, that in fact it is Yahweh, period. There is no other. So therefore, Ahab, Jezebel, Israel, and all the world must bend the knee and must fall down and worship and acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And Roots, that's a message that you and I need today. As you sit there on your college campus or maybe in your workplace or going along with neighbors or the stranger that you might meet in the coffee house, right, as you listen to your professors, your doctors, whoever it may be, what do we see that our world claims? Our world claims inclusivity, right? Claiming you just do you. You just follow the truth that you want to follow. You believe in what you believe in. I'll believe in what I believe in. There's no right way. There is no absolute truth. There is no one God. Live however you want to, therefore. Indulge yourself in however you want to indulge yourself, therefore. Identify yourself however you want to identify yourself, therefore. You want to worship Jesus Christ? That's okay, as long as it's Jesus plus fill in the blank. My God, my truth. You want to worship Jesus Christ? Oh, no. It's evolution minus Christ. That's the world we live in today. We live in a First Kings world. So Roots, let me ask you the question again. Is there a God in Israel? Is there a God in America? Is there a God in our world today who stands upon his throne, ruling over all? As we see in our passage today, it leaves us no doubt. Yahweh alone is God, and he demands your soul allegiance. That is the theme, the summary of this passage of King Ahaziah's life. And therefore, this is the theme of our text today. Now, quickly, before we look further into our passage, let me just give you one important factor. Before we study this chapter, just realize that we need to understand that really this is a sequel to Ahab's life. It's a sequel to what happened in 1 Kings chapter 18. There again, as you recall, God showcases glory, that he alone is God. The Baal and Baal worship is false, is a lie. He exposed that reality. And he revealed his glory there on Mount Carmel through Elijah. And so what we're going to see today is that why some of the details are different from that story, what we see really is just the same old thing in another generation. Once more, we have a showdown between a king and a prophet Once more, we have a showdown between Baal and Yahweh. Once more, we behold Yahweh demonstrate the greatness of his might as he gloriously triumphs over the advocates of Baal. In a sense, then, this is round two of what started on Mount Carmel. And the point of it all is to reveal to a king who said there is no God that there really, truly is one God in Israel. Yahweh, whose sovereignty rules over all. And so we're going to see that God is going to demonstrate his sovereignty, his kingship, through two striking acts. Act one is that Yahweh is rejected by an apostate king. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51. King Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. Now, at first glance, as we read this, we might think like the munchkins of the Wizard of Oz. We might think this, that we ought to rejoice. Ding dong. Wicked King Ahab is dead. Yes. However, the bad news is that there still remains a wicked son who's going to take his father's throne. A son who's going to spew his father's pagan idolatry throughout the land of Israel, all the while rejecting the Holy One of Israel. And we see that Ahaziah's rejection of Yahweh manifests itself in three forms. First, we see his crooked ways. Verse 52, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshiped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So what we see then is that at the end of the day, Ahaziah was just another chip off the old rotten block of his father, right? He walks, as the text say, not just in the way of his father, but Ahaziah, he completes the trifecta here. He walks in the way of his father, his mother, and Jeroboam, right? If this is basketball, this guy's just drained a three-point shot. And that phrase there, walks in the way, it refers to following in the course of, the follow in the pattern of. My son and I and my wife, we love to go to Eagle Mountain Lake, and there at the park out that way, we love to go hiking and to do some exploring and different things. And as we do that, I'm usually in the lead, and my son, he always wants to follow Dad. He always wants to do what Dad's doing. So here I am, I'm jumping off this rock, and he's going to jump off that rock. And I try to hurdle this tree stump thing, and he's trying to hurdle this tree stump thing, and I'm trying to scale this like ledge thing, and here he's trying to scale this ledge thing. He's trying to follow in my way. He's following my pattern, my course, the way that I'm going. That's the idea that we see here. That Ahab and Jezebel, by their wicked lifestyle, had carved at a path, had set a crooked path that deviated from the law of God. And now here is Ahaziah following along, hurrying along, right? Chasing after, running after, following after the pattern of his parents. Now he grew up to be just like mom and dad. And usually we hear those words, and a lot of times that can be a good thing, but not in this case. Right? Ahaziah is growing up in the royal court, and what is he seeing from his parents? Well, he's seeing parents who hate God, who hate his word, who refuse to listen to God's prophets, who are selfish, covetous, oppressive, manipulative, proud, and ruthless murderers. But above all that, no way was more repugnant in the nostrils of God than that of their idolatry. And so here is Ahaziah following the pattern of his parents, which for you, in this room who have children or who aspire one day to have children, we as parents have a great responsibility, not just in what we say, but in the example that we show to our children and what it looks like to truly follow the Lord. So here's Ahaziah following, just like mom, just like dad. What does it say in verse 53? He served Baal and worshiped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So that's his crooked ways. We come to the second form of his evil here, his apostasy, and that's his feeble rule. Look now at 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. And now just briefly as we go there, just understand that 1 and 2 Kings is really just one book, right? In ancient times, they didn't have, you know, a Word document that they could just keep going down the page here. All right, they had scrolls, and so they had to just go from one scroll to another scroll. So there's no major division here. We're still flowing in the context of the same story. The author is just transferring his thought to another page. So verse 1 of 2 Kings. Now, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. The word now there signifies a linkage. It signifies a negative outcome or the negative consequence for Ahaziah's crooked ways, right? The author is linking what Ahaziah's life was like to what his reign was like. Because Ahaziah had set his heart to do evil continually, to serve the Baals, to go after other gods. Therefore, his authority was now reduced and his kingship was now becoming diminished. And as we see over time, not only would Israel lose their power over the nations around them, they themselves would even be dispossessed out of the land. So here we have then this point where we hear this verse, we're like, oh, okay, so we're about to see some kind of battle going on. Here's a big war that's about to happen. Well, we don't, because before that, before any of that can take place, we see that Ahaziah has a terrible accident. And in this accident, he manifests the third form of his apostasy, and that's his idolatrous heart. His idolatrous heart. Look with me at verse 2. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and he became Baal. Now, apparently, not only did Ahaziah walk crookedly, he walked rather clumsily, because the text says that he fell through this lattice, this upper story window screen of his at his house. He manages to fall out. He gets hurt, maybe like not quite like some of y'all on a winter ski trip, but this guy gets seriously hurt, seriously ill. He has this infectious What's he going to do? Who is he going to turn to? Who will he call upon? Will he finally be brought to his knees to call upon God, his creator, upon Yahweh, his covenant God? The one who says in Exodus 15:26 that I am Yahweh, your God, your healer. No, in an unswerving demonstration of the allegiance of his ill-placed faith in the most pivotal moment of his life, Ahaziah rejects the only true God for idols, right? He turns to that which cannot see. He turns to what can't hear, what can't feel, what can't move, what can't heal, what can't save, instead of turning to the Lord, who hears when his people call upon him, who sees when his people are in need, who heals all the diseases of his people, who stretches out with a mighty right hand to save and to deliver. So we see in verse 2, so he sent messengers and said to them, go, inquire of Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness, right? Yahweh, who created the heavens or the earth, or Baal, who was made by human hands? I'll pick Baal. Ahaziah sends messengers to inquire of this Baal, which is ironic because his father, if you look earlier in chapter 22 of 1 Kings, his father Ahab was condemned for not listening when he inquired of the word of the Lord. See, his father inquired of Yahweh when things were tough, but his father didn't listen. So what does Ahaziah do? He says, I'm not going to inquire of the word of the Lord. My dad did that, and he got killed. I'm not going to do that. Instead, I am going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. This Baal apparently was a local deity who had earned a reputation for himself as either being able to provide healing or to give divine oracles. We're not really sure which one, but whatever the reason was, his heart was firm. Understand, Ahaziah did not believe that there was a God in Israel who could hear. He did not believe that there was a God in Israel who spoke. He did not believe that there was a God who could save, who could heal, who could deliver. He needed to go to a pagan city, Ekron, 45 miles outside of the land of Israel to get some kind of oracle for his healing. Now understand how outrageous this is. It's already outrageous, right? But who is Ahaziah? He's the son of Ahab. He is the king of Israel. Right? Think of everything that this man has experienced in his life. If you've read through 1 Kings, you would know. 1 Kings chapter 17, he had experienced that there was a drought for 3 years and 6 months in which God did not let it rain upon the land of Israel. He had heard, maybe he was even there and saw God's supremacy over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. He had experienced God's gracious, miraculous conquest of Syria, of Aram, of Ben-Hadad, not once, but twice in 1 Kings chapter 20. He would have experienced the unstoppable power of God's word, bringing his own father's life to pass as his father failed to listen to Yahweh in 1 Kings 22. This man who saw all of that, who heard all of that, this is the man who said, nah, I don't want the Lord. I don't care about his word. I reject him. Now, don't miss the application here. My roots, we can be tempted to do the exact same thing, right? When our backs are up against the wall, when we are in pivotal moments in our life, whether it be a sickness or whether it be an injury or whether it be that class or that coworker or that work situation or that family relationship, we can be tempted to do the exact same thing as Ahaziah, to say, Lord, I don't trust you. I don't believe that you can answer. I don't believe that your word is sufficient. I don't believe your power is enough. I don't believe, God, that you can do as you say. I don't believe there is a God in this world. I need to go outside to someone, to something else. In our dire straits, we can be tempted to turn to the puny arm of the flesh rather than turning to the strong arm of the Lord. Right? We can be lured to try to get ourselves out of our own jams by trusting in self and not God, by trusting in idols, not the Lord. How do you do that, Wes? I don't go to a Baal. Right? But you trust your own financial resources. You trust your own ingenuity. You trust your own creativity. You trust your own charisma, your own power, your own strength, your own silver tongue, your own connections, your own authority. You're turning away from the Lord. You're turning to someone or something else, just like Ahaziah. Right? Every time we do so, we are turning our backs on the only one who can save us in our time of need. So before we sit here and we mock Ahaziah for the absurdity of his actions, be careful lest there be any Baals in your own heart, in your own life, that you are putting your trust in. So that's act one here. We come then to act number two. We see that Ahaziah, while he's on his deathbed, he's chosen to reject Yahweh. And so this sets the stage for act two, as God now officially declares that he is God. We see that Yahweh is revealed through a faithful prophet. Yahweh is revealed through a faithful prophet. And we see that this revelation progresses through Elijah's ministry in three tiers. Three tiers. And each tier of Elijah's ministry is going to bring God's glory, his sovereignty, his supremacy, his lordship into a crisper focus as we progress. The first one then is the prophetic pronouncement. The prophetic pronouncement. Look with me at verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Then Elijah departed, aka mic drop. Most likely here, this angel of the Lord does not refer to a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. We don't see many of the same contextual clues that we usually do when we see that the messenger is divine, speaking of Jesus. Rather, what the author is contrasting here is a contrast between Ahaziah's messenger and Yahweh's messenger, right? Just as Ahaziah had sent messengers to inquire of the word of the Lord, we see that Yahweh now sends his messenger to give Elijah the word of the Lord. And what was this prophetic pronouncement? Well, essentially it was this, that Yahweh is proclaiming to Ahaziah here, he's saying, Ahaziah, by making this decision, right, you are proclaiming to Israel, you're proclaiming to the whole world that there is no God in Israel, that there is no savior, there is no redeemer, that there is no king, there's nothing. Right? So destitute is Israel's spiritual poverty that you're saying you have to go outside of the land to find help. I have to go to the idols of the nations for my survival. You are declaring that I am who is I am. You are declaring that he is not. As one author put it, quote, "A more direct insult to the God of Israel by the nation's most prominent citizen cannot easily be imagined. Therefore, here is the oracle that you are seeking." You want to know, Ahaziah, whether or not you're going to live, whether or not you're going to get up from here? He says, "You will surely die." The Hebrew here is emphatic. There's no getting around this. The sentence has been cast. You will come to your demise. Well, we'll see verse 5. When the messengers returned to him, he said to them, "Why have you returned?" The messengers here, they're so struck by Elijah's divinely inspired oracle that they immediately tuck tail between their legs. They turn around, they head straight back to Ahaziah, and not caring the royal wrath that might come for abandoning their mission, they tell Ahaziah, "Hey, this guy just spoke to us, this oracle." And so because these messengers had returned far too quickly, Ahaziah, he demands, he wants to know, why? Why have they returned so fast? Surely they have not gone to Ekron and back and gotten that oracle from Baal. What's going on here? And so he demands to know why. He begins asking questions. And we see in verse 6, they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Now, this would have been quite a shock, I would have to say, right? So wanting to ascertain their authority, Ahaziah begins to pepper them with questions. Who is this guy you're talking about? Who is this lone prophetic figure? Verse 7, he says to them, "What kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you? Who is this guy? Who is he that he can tell you these words and give to the king of Israel such an authoritative message?" They answer him, verse 8, "He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins." Literally, the Hebrew says he was a lord of hair, meaning that Elijah either clothed himself with hairy garments, that would have been the conventional prophetic garb of the day. He had prophetic, sheepskin and different things bound himself, or that Elijah was a hairy man himself, referring to his beard, maybe like a Duck Dynasty type guy is out here. Got that nice little beard going. Regardless, the irony remains, right? These messengers were charged to go to Baal-zebub. What does that name mean? It means the Lord of the Flies. They were to inquire of the Lord of the Flies. Instead, they meet with Elijah, the Lord of the Hair. Got a little battle going here. But ultimately we see that this is God's true prophet. This is God's true prophet. And upon hearing this, Ahaziah, he knows immediately who this guy is. He knows who the culprit is behind this. It's his parents' arch nemesis. He says in verse 8, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Dun, 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 dun. Right, this is insightful. Ahaziah, he knows who this guy is. He knows just by a description that this is Elijah, which means he is familiar with Elijah's ministry. He knows that what Elijah says, because it is the word of the Lord, it comes to pass. And that it needs to be heard with fear and with trembling. Well, does the king listen? Does he take heed of this prophetic pronouncement and humble himself and repent? No, following his dad's crooked ways, Ahaziah hardens his heart and he aligns himself against Elijah, against the word of Elijah, and therefore against the Lord. So I bring us in to tier two, which is the prophetic showdown. The prophetic showdown. Like on Mount Carmel, we see that Yahweh will once again showcase that he alone is God as he triumphs in victory through his prophet. Look at verse 9. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50, right? Ahaziah is not too happy about Elijah's message, and so he decides to do something about it. Not repent, but resist. Notice who he sends. The king sends not messengers. He doesn't send ambassadors. He sends a squad of soldiers with a captain, right? They're not sent in order to bring Elijah back to the throne so that they can have some afternoon tea and talk things over, right? No, just like Jeroboam back in 1 Kings chapter 13, just like we see in the hostile governments of our day, Ahaziah wanted to seize Elijah, this notorious outlaw, and drag him before the throne. Perhaps thinking that by binding God's prophet, he could bind the word of the living God. And notice where they find Elijah. Verse 9 tells us, and he went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of a hill. A scene similar to 1 Kings chapter 18, where we see Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel. So here are these soldiers. They have Elijah surrounded. And here is their decree, verse 9, and he said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. Right, notice what's happening here. These soldiers rightly address Elijah as a man of God, but they follow that up with the command, the king says. The king says, come down. Not God says, but the king says. Ahaziah was attempting to impose his authority, to impose his word over the word of the Lord. So he was attempting to impose his authority over the man of God, not just the man of God, but the God he represented, and thereby asserting his supremacy and the supremacy of his idols over the supremacy of the one true God. So get that in your mind, understand that, because there's many that scoff at this passage, that deride this passage as immoral. In fact, saying that is gravely erroneous. But those who do it to their condemnation, right? This is a showdown of immense proportions. Ahaziah and his men have shown complete arrogance and contempt for God and his word and his prophet. Right? This apostate king has declared war on the king of heaven. And if he is allowed to continue, he will annihilate the man of God and the people of God. And so then, in light of all that, God determines it is now time to act. It's time to teach this insolent king an important lesson and reveal to the nation whether or not there is a God in Israel. Verse 10, Elijah replied to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, if I represent God, if I represent the true covenant Yahweh, king of all the earth, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Elijah's response showed that this was more than just a matter of personal reputation. Right, this is not about Elijah. That's it. This is about God. This is about his supreme glory. And therefore, Elijah calls upon the true God to reveal his supremacy once more through fire, to which we see that God miraculously responds. Upon this point, Dale Ralph Davis hits the nail upon his head, upon the head here. He says this, quote, "Fire was the burning issue of the day. The God who answered by fire would show himself to be the real God. Oh, it should have been unnecessary. King Ahaziah surely knew what had taken place just a few years before at Mount Carmel. That day had made the point, Yahweh is the real God, Baal a sorry non-entity. But Ahaziah didn't get the point. When he has an urgent need for health care, he appeals to Baal. Baal, the loser. What do you do when someone is so dense, so thick, that he doesn't grasp what fire means? You send more fire. But the fire is not only demonstrative, as at Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, but it's destructive. The first commandment really matters to Yahweh, and Ahaziah just doesn't get it," end quote. Truly, he doesn't get it. He doesn't heed God's message because he sees that he sends a second round of soldiers with an even harsher message. Look at verse 11. "So he again sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he said to him, 'O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly.'" Right, here's this soldier. He's treating Elijah as if he's this obstinate child disobeying his mom and dad. "Hey, you come down here right now, young boy. You come down here quickly. Thus says the king." And what arrogance. So verse 12, Elijah replies to him, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Another miraculous statement, another proof, another demonstration that Yahweh alone is God in Israel. And so surely by now Ahaziah would get the point, right? Surely he would get the message. He would lay down his arms and he would flee to this God. No, as Romans 8:7 says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Here we have a king whose mindset is set on the flesh to his destruction. Verse 13 says, "So he again." He again sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. Another round, right? That's what we're thinking here. But when the third captain of 50 went up, notice what he does. He came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah, and he begged him and said to him, "O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s. But now, please let my life be precious in your sight." All right, there's no doubt that this captain was sent with the same message and for the same purpose as the previous two guys. But there's one major difference here, is that he saw the works of God and he trembled. He got the message. Finally, somebody figures it out. Finally, the light bulb finally clicks in somebody's mind here. He hears, he sees the judgment of God, and he fears greatly. And so in light of that, what does he do? He comes not with this air of superiority, but he comes falling on his knees, falling on his face, crying out, begging, pleading, asking, "Be merciful to me. And not just for me, but for the life of these men. We understand, we recognize that the God you speak for is the true God. And tell him, be merciful to us." They recognize Yahweh's supreme authority over life and death. And as we continue to understand, this is instructive for you and I today. Right? This is how you are to respond to the living God. As we've been learning through Revelation, the fires of God's judgment will rain down upon the earth to consume all who will not bend the knee to Yahweh. Right? The lake of fire will burn bright and hot for all those who, like Ahaziah, will not acknowledge God alone, but rather will seek their own idols. Those who will not bend the knee in exclusive allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Friend, if you come here today and you find yourselves in the same shoes, in the same place as Ahaziah, rejecting the word of the Lord, turning and spurning the word of the Lord, going outside of what God has revealed here, then come today like this commander, like this soldier. Fall down before him. Fall down before Christ. Fall down before the arms of the Almighty Savior. Come to him and bow down before him. Cry out to Christ to be gracious to you. Please, Lord, let my life be spared. I see, I recognize you are God alone. You came from heaven to earth. You lived a perfect life. You died upon the cross. You were raised from the dead. And therefore, by your resurrection, we know that there is no other God but you. There is salvation in no other name but Christ. There is a God, and he is Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh. Cry out to him. And the good news of the gospel is that he is merciful to save. He is gracious to redeem. His precious blood spilled on Calvary will be painted upon the doorposts of your heart, and the fires of God's wrath will pass over you. And you can be spared. Oh, come to Christ today if you do not know him. But this must be the response of our lives, to fall down before our Savior and cry out to him for mercy. And so then, strikingly, remarkably, God has revealed his glory through this second tier of Elijah's ministry, this prophetic showdown, but now in one more tier that finally and ultimately showcases God's glory, we come thirdly to the prophetic fulfillment. The prophetic fulfillment. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. All right, Elijah, now he's face to face with the king, and he delivers the oracle of the one true God in Israel. Right, you know, while Ahaziah was looking for the word of Baal, he now gets, thus saith the Lord. Verse 16, then Elijah said to him, thus says Yahweh, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Notice here, it's not because he has fallen and gotten ill that he will die, but because he has rejected Yahweh. He has rejected his word. Therefore, judgment is coming to your doorstep. You are going to die. Verse 17, so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And then we see, and the rest of it just continues to talk about the rest of his life, what happens afterwards. But what we see in this amazingly unremarkable sentence, right? Ahaziah just dies, just like a finger click, just like that. Once and for all, Yahweh has revealed his supremacy over Ahaziah. He has revealed his glory, his majesty, his kingship, his holiness over Baal, Israel, and the world. And he has done so through the fulfillment of his omnipotent word. So is there a God in Israel? Is there a God in our world today who rules over all? This passage leaves us no doubt. There is a God who sits on his throne. Yahweh alone is God, and he demands your soul allegiance. As we end, I just want to leave you with this statement from the Scots Confession of 1560. It's a document from the Reformation. And it sums up our response to the God who reigns over all. Sums it up well. It says in the opening line of chapter 1 of God, it reads this, quote, "We confess and acknowledge one God alone, to whom alone we must cleave, whom alone we must serve, whom alone we must worship, and in whom alone we put our trust." Right? While this world tries to fight it, while our culture tries to deny it, while your professors or your teachers or your friends or your coworkers or your siblings or family members or neighbors or strangers might try to deny this fundamental reality, get it within your heart and your mind. There is one God alone. Therefore, he is the one that we are to cleave to. He is the one that we are to serve. He is the one we are to worship. He is the one alone we are to trust. Him alone be the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the matchless King. There is no other God but you. But God, we do confess that our hearts are tempted to worship idols. We are tempted both in our direst moments of our life and the hardest moments of our life to turn away from you and to put our trust in something else. But Lord, we're tempted even in the normal flow of life to turn away from you. But God, give us grace, I pray, for those that are in Christ here, for those who know you, for those who trust you, those who say that you are their God, that we would serve you alone, that we would cleave to you alone, that we would worship you alone, that we would trust in you alone. And Father, for any in here this morning who do not know Christ, God, would they come to you just like this commanding officer did to Elijah, and would they fall down before Christ? Would they see him as their great and mighty Savior? When they cry out, "Lord, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious." When they turn from their sins and when they put their trust in you. God, we give you all the glory, for you are God alone. We love you. Amen.